chapter 11, verse 12 to 25, a familiar passage, of course, but a beautiful one. Let me read it for us. This is the reading of God's word. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree wither from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sin." Thus ends the reading. Have all of you learned the beauty of using a chopstick? It's so useful to pick up any type of food. Yesterday, dinner, pizza, kimchi, and grapes. All useful with a chopstick. However, there is one type of food the chopstick is not designed to help. The chopstick is absolutely useless when it comes to liquid food, like a soup, right? Knowing the intention of the design is very useful. Today's message is about learning to live after God's design. So let me present to you this message in threefold. First, I want you to hear Jesus and the fig tree. Second, I want you to hear Jesus and the temple. And then thirdly, I want to explain and describe and proclaim more the beauty of Jesus from our passage. And through that, may the Lord bless us to taste his goodness more. So let's begin. Jesus and the fig tree. Mark 11, verse 12 through 14, it reads, "The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.' And his disciples heard him say it." The story begins simple enough, doesn't it? Jesus was hungry, saw a fig tree, he went, but didn't find any fruit. A naturally good explanation was given, because it was not the season for figs. However, the way Jesus treats this tree seems vicious, doesn't it? Completely unfair. He cursed the tree. "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And sure enough, the next day, we see the effect of Jesus' curse on the tree. Let me take you to Mark 11, 20 and 21. In the morning, the following day, of course, course, as they went along, they saw the fig tree wither from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you curse has withered. Wow. That's the way Jesus treated the fig tree. Shock you? Why would Jesus curse the tree? Cursing it, causing it to wither? Question. How can Jesus be so violent when the tree seems to have done no wrong? I mean, after all, we are clearly told it was not the season for fruit, which is why there was no fruit. Perhaps, making it a little more personal, if I may ask, does the way God treat you or someone you know seem unfair, like the way Jesus treated the tree? I think if we just read about Jesus and the fig tree, then it may appear as if Jesus was mistreating the tree. But you and I, we know our God better. But we can see that this event is purposely inserted right before Jesus entered the temple, right? And the effects, when do we see it? After he left the temple. Is sandwiched in between. In other words, Jesus and the fig tree is helping us to understand something much bigger than the tree. And that was to see what Jesus wants to do in the temple. So the fig tree is a prelude to what will be happening in the temple. For just as he went to see if the fig tree had any fruits, so, Jesus is going to the temple in Jerusalem to see if she is bearing any fruits. And just as we know what happens when the tree does not bear any fruits, would the temple also suffer the same fate if she is found faithless? That takes us to Jesus and the temple. Let me reread Mark 11, verse 15 through 17. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den." Love babies, that reminds me, I need to speak soft so I don't startle them. You know, even in the midst of this chaotic situation, Jesus takes the time to teach. What did he teach? Jesus taught that the house of God must be a house of what? Of prayer for all nations. Brothers and sisters, God wants his house to be a house of prayer. More personal, God wants you to come to this house and pray. May I be blunt? Too many people just come to sit for an hour of worship experience and leave without spending time to pour their hearts to their God. This is a house of prayer. So you need to come early, or you need to stay late, or you need to come in between somewhere and come and pray. That's what God wants. Don't let it come through one ear and drift through the other. Come and pray. That's his teaching today, first and foremost. Then he taught a second thing. He says that the Jewish leaders and the people have turned God's house of prayer into a what? A den of robbers. We'll get to that in a little bit later. So let me continue. Did you know? Whenever we are with Jesus, we should be hungry to learn more of His truth, more of His ways, more of His words. I was thinking about this comparison. See if this makes sense. Too many people, Christians today, often treat Jesus like a teddy bear. We love to keep Him near because we like Him soft, and we love to hug Him whenever we want. Jesus is soft and huggable. That's how we like Him. May I say, Jesus must be revered as our teacher who comes to us to teach us more of His amazing truth. To do what, folks? Not to simply just bring brilliant ideas to you and to awaken you, folks. Truth is meant to do what? To correct what is wrong. Wrong where? In us. Do you understand? Whenever God's truth speaks contrary to the way we are, to the way we think, to the experiences we have, anything and everything, when His truth goes contrary to you, what does He want you to do? He wants you to repent. Change your ways. Humbly, lovingly, thankfully, bow and accept His truth and learn to live. He wants to reshape us after the image of the truthful God, Christ Jesus. Do we understand? Jesus is not a teddy bear. Jesus is your teacher, our teacher. And His truth has one purpose: to correct what's wrong in us, to reshape us more like Jesus. Amen. In our passage, God's house, the temple, as we read the passage, was not bearing the fruits of God's design. And so let's very ever so briefly see how Jesus treated the temple, perhaps, and see the connection how He treated the fig tree. Three things we can point out in the way Jesus treated the temple. First, Jesus drove out those who were buying and selling there. We remember Jesus' character, right? He's so gentle and humble. And humbleness and gentleness, we might think He might politely ask the people to leave. That He didn't do, right? He drove them out, He says. He pushed them out. He forced them out. He kicked them out of His house. They were not welcome. Did you catch that? Not everyone is welcome into God's house. Second, Jesus overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. We've been taught that you don't touch someone else's property or their profit. But Jesus does not heed the worldly ways, does He? He literally overturns the tables and the benches. If anything, Jesus' behavior just made the temple into a much horrible, bigger mess. As we can easily imagine, all the coins spilling throughout and the doves flying everywhere. What chaos. Thirdly, Jesus will not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. Sadly, the temple courts had already become a marketplace. So a lot of the people were carrying merchandise through the courts. And as we can easily imagine, can you imagine and see? Jesus literally going to each of them, threatening them, telling them to stop. Please stop doing what you're doing. And I paused there for a while because I wanted to ask a question to me, but also ask a question to you. If Jesus should come here, What would he want him? What would he want for you, for us to stop? That's what he did, didn't he? Stop. Stop. Please stop. Don't continue. Did you see? Even though the tree withering and the overturning of the temple courts appeared visibly different, and yet they both were God's judgment for the lack of fruits they were designed to bear. A fig tree exists to bear fruits. The temple exists to be a house of prayer. Neither were doing what God had designed them to do. So Jesus judged them for not doing what they were meant to do. Dear brothers and sisters, dear people of God, do you know what God's design is when he created people, you and I? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10:31. You know, I often repeat this verse, but I must because it is, I think, the most important verse as to how God desires for us to live. And so if I can encourage you, not just read it, if you can memorize so you can meditate again and again throughout the day, it will be such a blessing to you. Shall we all read together 1 Corinthians 10:31? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Please, we need to clearly understand God's design for creating people, and that is whatever we do. Let me give you a few examples. Whether we are drinking or eating, whether we are working or resting, whether we are traveling or staying at home, whether we are watching the internet or worshiping, fellowshipping, or serving, God literally wants every single thing we do to be done for God's glory alone. God has created and designed us for his glory. And when we don't bear the fruits of his intention, should he treat us any differently than the tree and the temple today? May I remind us of the connection God has designed in our passage? The way Jesus judged the fig tree is meant to point what will be happening in the temple. And the way Jesus judged the temple is meant to point for us what should happen in the lives of his people. For his people are actually called God's temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in your midst? See, God did not simply write these stories for us to read as if it were a novel. God's word written is for his people today, for us to read, to hear, to learn who our God is and what he desires from his people like you and I. Let me say it as simply as I know what God's intention really is. God created us for his glory in all things at all times. And the way we know we're living for God's glory is probably captured in two ways. Of course, there are more, but two, I think, summaries gives us a good picture to behold if we're living for God's glory. The first is this: when we love to fall deeper in love with Jesus because we taste more of his goodness for us. Folks, you and I just don't love Jesus just because we want to. How do we fall in love with Jesus? When you and I begin to taste more of God's goodness, that's when we fall deeper in love with Jesus. You get it? Do you want to love Jesus more? Taste his goodness. That will lead you to love Jesus more. That's how we know we're living for God's glory. At least one great picture. The second picture that I want to draw for you is this. It is when we delight to grow more into Jesus' likeness. Again, just because we intend or desire doesn't happen. It happens. When do we grow more into Jesus' likeness? When we joyfully obey his word. The more we joyfully obey God's word, the more we will delight to grow more like Jesus. So folks, it isn't how many years have I come to church to worship that I'm growing my maturity in faith. It doesn't happen. In fact, even if you read the Bible 100 times, that does not guarantee you will grow in Christ's life. Why does he give us the word? One reason, for you to comprehend. Why? So that you will know how to obey well. Joy. So obedience to the Lord cannot be begrudging, cannot be simply a responsibility, cannot be simply, ooh, a choice and an option. Today I will, tomorrow I won't. Selective obedience is really terrible. Folks, when you hear the word preached, taught, learned, what? See, as God's people, when you come to the worship and you want to evaluate how good the sermon was, it is not how well he spoke. The evaluation, the true evaluation and judgment of God's word preached is not how inspiring I was to you, how well I spoke the words. That is not it. That's not the standard. The standard is here. Are you willing to obey what you heard God teach you? Obedience. Obedience. We read the word, we hear the word, we study the word, we memorize the word, we meditate the word. To do what? To be good. Obedience. The more we obey, delight to obey, joyfully obey our God, the more we will lovingly grow into the likeness of Jesus. So for the rest of this message, the next 10 minutes or so, I want to share briefly from our passage today how Jesus is presented to us and how beautiful he is. And as I said, the more we can taste God's goodness, the more we will fall in love with him and delight to grow in him. So I want to do that. Let me briefly, ever so briefly, present to you five beauties of Jesus so that you and I can taste more of his goodness. First, in verse 12, did you know Jesus returning to Jerusalem, the temple, is beautiful despite the actions he will take, withering the tree and creating the chaos even inside God's temple. Actions and intentions don't seem to align, and I'm saying they do. Why? Because Jesus' heart to return to the temple was to do what? He wasn't just angry at those folks who were mistreating everything. He didn't come because he was angry and he was giving out his vengeance on them. That wasn't the reason. The reason why Jesus wanted to return to Jerusalem, to the temple, was to fulfill the Father's will. And what was the Father's will for him to go to this Jerusalem? It will be what? Luke 22, verse 42. Listen to the struggles that he encounters. Jesus says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. In other words, I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want to die. I don't want to be abandoned by you. I don't want to let go of the glory that I always had with you. I don't want to feel the hatred of the people. I don't want the nails piercing my hands. I don't want the thorns cutting across my skull. I don't want any of that. That's what he means when he says, take this cup from me. You understand? Jesus was not a masochist. He didn't love to endure suffering. This was hard. Take this cup away from me. But of course, what follows makes it even more humbling. Yet not my will, but yours, the Father, be done. You understand? Coming back to Jerusalem, re-entering the temple for Jesus was a painful thing. He loved the house of God and to see the chaos and the misery and the ugliness. Oh boy, as parents, many of you, you know, when your child has done wrong, you know you got to rebuke your baby. You know you got to get the rod. But as you know, as much as the baby and the child might cry, it's more painful for the parents dishing out the punishment and the discipline than just the tears that the baby or the child might just drop. This is Jesus. Going back was painful. But he had one purpose. And that purpose, what? Was to fulfill the Father's will. Just as we have one purpose, to glorify God. So in Jesus' life, the difficult hardships of life did not stop him from taking up his cross and obeying the Father's will, lay down his life for his people. Jesus' obedience to the Father's will is why Jesus returned to Jerusalem. Second, again in verse 12, we find this incredible statement because he says, Jesus was hungry. Folks, are we understanding? What an incredible, unbelievable statement this is. Listen, how can God, the Almighty, who can do everything, the all-sufficient, self-sufficient, not needing anything, the giver of all good things, this is God, how can such God suffer hunger like a lowly creature? That just seems impossible. And yet here we're told, Jesus was hungry. Why? Because he chose to become like a lowly creature so that he can take our place on that cross. For us, Jesus chose to suffer. That's our humble and beautiful Savior we worship. Thirdly, in verse 14, Jesus did this unusual act as we saw him curse the tree. Even though he knew, Jesus knew, it was not the season for figs to bear fruits. So the question becomes, why would our God destroy this beautiful tree even though he created it? In God's infinite wisdom, he wanted to teach his disciples what a curse it is to not bear the fruits God had designed us for. God sacrificed the beauty of a tree to help his people see the ugliness of our disobedience, how we will suffer when we disobey our God. For you, he sacrificed the tree for us. Fourthly, in verse 15 through 17, it reads, despite the pain and sorrow he felt for the chaos inside God's house, I want us to understand Jesus' intention for the actions he took. Right? Remember, I said a little previously, action and intention don't seem to align. I think they do. Let me explain. See, Jesus' action, simply judged by the action, the act looks violent. However, if we are able to see, we will see his violence was about destroying the sin that was ruining the people he loves. See, Jesus wants the people to see what evil sin can produce and to bless us to repent and to learn to live as God intended to be a house of prayer. Jesus overturned their hearts by overturning their table. You understand the connection, see? He didn't come to the temple to create a mess because he hated what they were doing. Those violent actions were intentional. Just as he overturned the tables, he wants our hearts to overturn from the sinfulness that we keep walking into. And I say, is in Jesus' love. Truly amazing. He takes the pain to cleanse us so that we will not continue to live in the filth of our sinfulness, but washed in Him, we can learn to live under God's design. For God's people today, you and I have got to learn to say no to many things. Sometimes even good things. Sometimes even to good people. In order for us to learn to truly live out God's design of His church. For God calls us to be what? A house of prayer. Yeah. So brothers and sisters, let me call on you. Let me invite you. Let me encourage you. Come to God's house and pray. Don't leave without praying. Come early so you can pray. Stay late so you can pray. Come and pray. Yes. Fifthly and lastly, I feel bad that I don't take too much time to explain this passage here in verse 22 to 25. A couple of years ago, I did in another passage, but I shouldn't expect you to remember all my sermons 2 years ago, right? So let me give you a short synopsis of it. See, Jesus wants His people to see the great power of faith in God. The most important thing to learn to pray in faith is not the result of our prayer. Hear me. Most of us get excited by the result of our prayers. But I'm here to tell you, that's not the most incredible thing about prayer. That's not what should excite us. That's not the focus of our prayer. It's not the result that our prayer gets, but through our prayer, it is to see who answers our prayers. That's why we need to learn to pray in faith in God. NJ is so good. Thank you. We need to learn to pray in faith in God so that we will learn that achieving amazing results is not our goal, but for God to receive His glory even through our prayer life. So let's understand, God's people do not live for success. We don't live for victories and triumphs. We don't live to do better. We don't live to be the best. We don't live to receive more blessings even. God's people live only for one purpose, and that is to glorify our God in all things at all times. In our restroom at home, we have a little plaque that reminds us of what faith is. It reads, "Faith is not knowing what tomorrow holds, but knowing who holds tomorrow." I was trying to think hard how to make this a little simpler for you. So I was thinking about some number. See if it makes any sense. Out of my brilliant mind, this comes. So, behold. So it's not going to be much, but nonetheless, my efforts. Let me try to explain faith with numbers. You see, our faith in our own is like the number what? Zero. Nada. But our faith in God is like a number in front of the zero. So if we're standing on our own, we would always be what? Zero. But whatever the number is, in front of the zero, say it like one. Zero all of a sudden turns into 10. If it is 9, it turns into 90. And if we put 100 in front of it, it turns into 1,000. You see, our faith grows as large and as high the number we trust our God to be. Knowing and seeing the greatness of our God makes our faith grows exponentially. He multiplies his people. So again, faith is not knowing what tomorrow holds, but knowing who holds tomorrow. So let's learn. It is our God who holds tomorrow, but most importantly, it is our God who holds our lives. And as we belong to him, let's learn to live our lives for God's glory alone. Let me come to a closure to this message. Let me close this message with verse 18. Mark 11:18. The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this, and then look at the response. Began looking for a way to honor, revere, thank, love, praise. Not quite, is it? Began looking for a way to kill him, but they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. What was it exactly that they heard, that wanted, that made them want to kill Jesus? Actually, we have to go one verse before to explain verse 18. Mark 11:17. And as he, Jesus, taught them, he said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. See, when the Jewish leaders heard Jesus' teaching, the rightful response should have been for them to begin to look for a way to completely humble themselves and repent genuinely before their God. Dear people of God, when people refuse to repent for our sins, then the only other choice they have is to try to kill the one who exposes their sinfulness. When the Jewish leaders refuse to humbly bear, hear, and repent before our God, look what they do. They began to look for a way to what? To kill Jesus. Jesus wants his people to pray. That's what he taught. But the people wanted to do business. They wanted to get ahead in the world. They didn't want what Jesus wanted for them. So they began to look for a way to kill Jesus, all because Jesus spoke the truth to them. For some of you who received my sermon notes, here, I added a whole page about application here, but I won't go on that today here. I was sharing a little bit of the suffering and pain of what abortion does, biblically and personally. So maybe for those of you who read the notes, you could see the connection in this point. But let me just try to close this. I want to humbly ask us, how do we respond when we hear God's truth that speaks contrary to the way we're presently living? Do we try to ignore or silence or even try to kill Jesus for speaking the truth that makes us uncomfortable, for speaking the truth that we don't want to hear? Whenever you hear something you don't want to hear, what do? Do you just turn deaf? Do you just become ignorant? Do we become disobedient? Those are ways we silence, ignore, and kill Jesus. For a second, do we humbly repent because God spoke the truth to us? So I ask you, friend, do we want to kill or do we want to repent? Let's pray for God to minister to us deeply so that rather than try to kill God, may we learn to abort our own ways and humbly listen and learn and submit and obey God, his ways in us, as we repent for our sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when our sins get exposed, it's really, really painful. Our pride crumbles. Our self-esteem crushes. Our thought of ourselves, our values, everything about us seems to vanish. And Lord, human nature usually, instead of humbly acknowledging and repenting, we either try to ignore it or fight back and try to kill those who tell us the truth even as we saw the Jews do that with Jesus. Heavenly Father, I want to lift up my dear brothers and sisters today. Please give us humility. When the truth is spoken, Lord, let us not build up ourselves defense mechanism, self-justification, excuses, ignorance, all of those things, Lord, let them crumble. Let them fall. And bless us, Lord. Bless us, Lord, to humbly bow before you so we can repent. Today, Lord, we saw you will sacrifice a beautiful tree to teach us about the temple. And you taught us through the temple, Lord, what evil sin can do by you throwing, kicking, overturning. Lord, that's how you want to treat our hearts. Because, Lord, when we are in sin, it is that horrible. So, Heavenly Father, give us humility today to see our sins with your eyes, to repent before you, and to learn to walk with you in love, worry more. Thank you for my dear brothers and sisters here worshiping. Thank you for opening our hearts. We lift all of these things in Jesus' wonderful name.